If you turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, Revelation, chapter 3, and the last two services we've been together, we have looked in the book of James, James chapter 4, and we've talked about drawing nigh to God. And, you know, I don't claim to be an expert on how to get close to God. I don't claim to have attained to a particular place that I could say, well, you know what? I'm just close to God all the time. Enjoy that. But I tell you what I can say. I don't know if you'd agree with me. It sure is a blessing when you do get to draw close to God. It's a blessing when you get to step a little bit closer, maybe sit down with Him and enjoy just being in God's presence. There are a few things in this world like being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know the world would hear you say that and they'd say, how could you say that you're in the presence of God? Because your Bible says that Jesus ascended and that He is now seated at the right hand of God. Well, that's because you don't understand that my Lord, though He was made flesh and dwelt among men, that He's also an infinite God that is all places at all times, and He lives in here and He's ever present, and I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to fellowship with Him. I can fellowship with Him right here, right now, and I don't even have to be inside of a church house. I can be some other place because God invites us to come. And that's what we looked at. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And you know, some people, they draw nigh to God because of their sin, like the prodigal. Sin made him sick of where he was, so he wanted to get close to his father. And then others, like Manasseh, suffer and have trouble. And they've just gotten sick of the trouble and sick of the suffering. And Manasseh, the Bible says, he besought the Lord, and the Lord heard him. But then there are others like John. John is the apostle that leaned on Jesus' breast, and we don't see any sin necessarily in his life, and we don't see any great trouble and suffering in his life, but we do see a man that just wanted to get closer to God. And I would challenge us again as a church tonight. You may not want to get closer to God because of your sin or because of the trouble in your life. Shouldn't we all want to get closer to God because He's made the opportunity for us to be that way? There ought to be a desire in my heart. Well, in Revelation chapter 3, I read something, and many people talk about this being the last church age. I don't know that I agree with that. I would agree that perhaps Laodicea is representative of maybe the American church, maybe the church in America. I would say if you tried to apply the Laodicean church age to places like Rwanda or maybe Indonesia or the Sudan or North Korea, you wouldn't find what you find here. But this church, let's just read. The Bible says about Laodicea in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Now I marvel at verse number 20. And the reason I say I marvel at verse number 20 is because you have Jesus Christ. He is the founder of the church. He is the cornerstone of the church. Wouldn't you agree with me? Without Jesus, we don't have anything to sing about in our hymn book. Without Jesus, we don't have anyone to brag about and to lift high before others. And yet here he is, he's standing outside. And if you look what the Bible says, he's outside the church. Now, I know there's great application to somebody being saved, and I'm not saying that that's not a good application. But doctrinally speaking, in verse 20, he's outside the church house. He's standing at the door and he's knocking. He's knocking. Now, to me, that is a strange place for somebody to be that really is the author and the founder of the place that is in front of him. In fact, you and I, when we have keys to our home that you own or that you rent or where you live, you don't go and knock on it and wait for somebody to come in because it's your house. You take that key, you unlock the door, and you go inside. Well, this is definitely the house of God. These are his people. It's something that he ought to have right to go into, but yet he's outside knocking. And I marvel at that because how many of you agree with me? Jesus doesn't need somebody to open the door. He can just walk anytime he wants. We read in the Gospels, he walks right through a door. If he wanted to, he could take and remove the door. Or if he wanted to, he could command somebody on the inside, hey, come here and open this door. In fact, have you ever been locked out of your house and somebody inside the house and you told them to come unlock that door? Y'all come here and unlock this house. Well, that's not what he does. In fact, the church that's mentioned just before this church, they're at Philadelphia. He's the one opening and closing the door. And yet now, he's outside knocking. And I got to thinking about that. What do you think today when you have somebody knock on your door? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? I mean, I heard a man say, when the doorbell used to ring, people were so excited, they all ran to the door because they knew that company was there and they couldn't wait to see who was on the other side and they would invite them in. And I'm telling you, somebody knocks on the door today. For, you know, many times, you know what you think about? Oh, my goodness. Who in the world is that? It's an inconvenience. It's an inconvenience. It's something you say, you know what? I'm resting on the inside, or maybe I'm relaxing. I'm at home. I have knocked on doors before and people crack it just a little bit where they can see right through to you. They don't want you to see inside. They're not going to invite you inside. They're just going to get a little bit of an eye full of you. That's all. Jesus is knocking at the door. And, you know, I wonder if somebody says, well, that's just such an interruption in my life right now. I'm not really interested in entertaining anything like that. You know, there may be all kind of other reasons when somebody knocks, you know, I'm not ready to go to the door. You know, it's funny to me when you knock on a door. If you're inside a house and somebody knocks on a door, I would just recommend that you don't take and move the shades. Now, we've kind of got past that today. We have the little ringer now that you can put out there. Now, there are cameras. I mean, there might be 5 cameras on the house. One that saw you get out of the car. One that saw you walk up the driveway. One that saw you in there. And you know what? You can knock all you want. Nobody's coming to the door. Not going to answer it. Don't have an appointment. Not interested. And in my mind, I'm thinking that it may be the picture we're trying to be shown here is that Jesus is knocking. And when you think about knocking, when you're knocking, you know what you're doing? You're actually calling for somebody's attention. You're not telling the reason why you're there. When you knock on a door, you're just asking somebody to come to the door and to find out the purpose that you've arrived. Jesus is knocking, and in my mind, I cannot see an application where you couldn't hear a knock. There are some people on visitation when they go knocking. Have you ever seen somebody when they knock on the door of the next house, they just go, I don't think anybody's here. I've heard some people knock on the door, and I don't think you should do it. I don't think you should go to somebody's house and go, not unless you won't get shot at. But I cannot in my mind believe that Jesus would knock and nobody here. Because the Bible says, I want you to look at it now. Behold, I stand. In other words, look. Take a good look. I stand. That's present tense. I stand at the door and knock. That's present tense. That's not past. So to me, what that's saying is that Jesus is standing outside the church of Laodicea. And we're not shown anywhere where it says he stops. We're not given anything in the passage that would indicate that, hey, okay, I knocked and then I left. That's what most of us would do. Come on, wouldn't you agree with me? If you knock on the door and they don't answer, most of us are going to leave, right? I'm not going to continue to stay. Yet, this is his house. And he's knocking. Why? Because he wants fellowship. He wants to be able to have a part of their life. And to me, I preached this so many different times, and I really felt like tonight the thing that I needed to say the most is that this is a church that has grown accustomed to living without the nearness of Jesus Christ. They just don't need him near. They've got everything that's going on the inside. They've got the activities. They're wealthy. They have all that they want. They probably have a good crowd. They've got all kinds of things going on, and they have learned how to live without nearness to Jesus, without fellowship to Jesus, and he's standing outside knocking, and nobody is paying attention. They're not listening to what he's doing. He's knocking. You know, I have said it before. I'll say it again. I don't ever want to be part of a church where we can operate without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want my family to be in a church where Jesus isn't needed. I'm telling you tonight, hey, we need Jesus Christ at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Somebody says, y'all need a lot of money to keep all the things going. Y'all need a lot of workers to keep all the ministries going. I'm going to tell you what we need more than anything else. We need the Lord Jesus Christ is what we need. We need fellowship with Jesus Christ more than we need money, more than we need workers, and we need all of that. But what we need is we need the fellowship with the Lord. And I'm telling you, he's outside, he's knocking, and nobody's listening. But then he makes a statement. Look at it, what it says in your Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If, that's a condition. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now that's drawing nigh to God. If any man hear my voice, three quick things I want to point out to you. Number one, if any man hear my voice, Jesus is knocking. Now, I don't know, it doesn't say that he's speaking, but apparently something's going on there, and whatever it is, somebody had to be listening to hear his voice. And I just want to say tonight, very elementary what I'm preaching. But you know what I think is important for us to do? I think it's important for us to be listening for Jesus' voice instead of listening for every other voice that's out there. Come on now, help me just a minute. Don't you think that there are more people probably that claim to be Christian that got up today and checked the news and they checked the weather and they checked their emails and they checked their Instagram and they checked their Facebook account, but they didn't spend any time talking to Jesus Christ? There's nobody listening for his voice. You know what John 10 says? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I do not want to fall into the rut that we come to this church to hear God's voice. Let me explain that. I want to believe that I can hear God's voice on Monday morning after we dismiss from church on Sunday night. I don't want to think that I've got to come here on Wednesday night just to hear God's voice. I want to think that God's voice is always speaking. And I believe that God is always speaking. The Holy Ghost is always speaking. And somebody's just got to listen or he stays on the outside. And hey, you know what we want? We want him on the inside. Not just of the church building, but our homes as well. We want him on the inside. So somebody's got to listen. You got to listen. Sometimes one of the best ways to listen is to get real still and get real quiet. We live in a generation that doesn't like that. We've always got something playing in the background, something playing in the car, something playing. Listen, there is music in the elevator. There's music at the restaurant. There is always noise going on. You know what the Bible says? Be still and know that I am God. Every now and then my family will say, Dad, can you hear that? And I'll say, no, I can't hear that. They think I have selective hearing. I think I may have other problems. Dad, can you hear that? And then here's what they'll say, shh. Now can you hear that? No, I still don't hear that. Well, what's wrong with you? I can't hear it. And if you're not careful, we get so, come on now, we get so busy that there's no time to listen. But I'm going to tell you, one of the sweetest things you'll ever hear is the voice of God speaking to you. And I know people say, well, I don't believe he speaks today. Oh, yes, he does. I remember Earl Hughes saying this. If you don't believe that God speaks to people, I wouldn't tell anybody that. You know why? Because God does speak to people. God impresses things on people's hearts. I'm telling you, without question, God speaks to his children. We're his children. He delights in the prayer of the upright, right? He wants to have that fellowship. That's why he says, I'm standing outside and I want the fellowship, but you've got to listen. And then the second thing, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, if any man hear my voice, so somebody had to hear his voice, and open the door. So not only listening for his voice, but somebody's moving toward him. Somebody's got to get up. And they got to get to the door to open the door. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to move toward him. Now, that goes back to James 4. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. In other words, what I'm doing is I'm stepping toward him. And I know somebody says, well, preacher, you've already preached that, but I'm preaching it again tonight in a passage that's written to a church. Listen, as a church, you know what we ought to want to do? We ought to want to step toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to want to open the door to let him come in. And I know the idea. Listen, I know the idea is that when we get here, that God's here. But you know what I believe? I believe you can bring God with you to church. I believe that a lot of times when God shows up, it's because somebody's already been fellowshipping with God back at home. I'm going to tell you, I think one of the keys to tabernacle success back in the 50s was that those people lived daily in fellowship with God. And it wasn't just on Sunday. I was told about a family that Dr. Seitler went to go visit. Dr. Aiken was telling me this earlier today. And he said that family was out there. They had a farm not far down from here. And they said that Dr. Seitler got there and he knocked on the door and the screen door was latched. But the door was open, but nobody came to the door. So he knocked again. Same thing we're in. Nobody came. And directly he went around behind the house. And as he went around behind the house, out of the barn comes the woman of the house. And she's just shouting. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He ran on and said, what is going on, sister? She said, God is just so good. And she said, my husband and I, we were there milking the cow. And we got to talk. This is in the daytime. We got milking the cow, talking about how good God is. And she said, it just got away with us. And she said, I'm out here shouting. And my husband, he's on the inside of the bar and he's shouting. You know what? You know what you don't have to do? You don't have to have the organ tuned up and fired up. You don't have to have lights that come on and come off. You don't have to have smoke rolling out from underneath the platform and the curtains rise. Those kind of people like that, they're primed looking for God somewhere. They're looking for God. Listening for his voice. Opening the door. Boy, God's just so good. I tell you what, God is good. We ought to talk about it more often. Amen. I ought to talk about how good God's been to us, his grace and his mercy. And I'm telling you right here, he says, if any man would open that door, somebody moving toward him. You know, I'm glad that you can move toward God during the week just like you can move to him on the weekend. Come on now, there's bound to be somebody who was raised Roman Catholic. You know what many Roman Catholics are taught? The only way you can get to God is if you get to that individual that's at that church and they're a go-between between you and heaven. You know, we don't believe that. We believe that you can go directly to Jesus. Don't we believe that? You got to open the door. You got to move toward him. I don't want to stand there. I want to move toward him. And then look at the third thing I want you to see. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. So the church may not be attentive, but the individual could open the door. I will come into him. You see that? Any man? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. Now that word sup is about fellowship. It's amazing to me. Put a little mark right there in Revelation 3, maybe your finger, and turn over if you would to 1 Corinthians just a moment. That word only occurs four times in the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're talking about a time of fellowship. That word sup, I think it's there on purpose. I think there is something that the Lord is trying to recall in his people's minds. And in 1 Corinthians 11, if you know where we are, communion. And the order of communion is given. But look what it says in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 11, 25. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. Do you see where that word is placed in a verse that talks about remembering the Lord? It talks about taking and honoring Jesus Christ and the fellowship, the communion we have. Boy, I'd like to say this too now. It has been a blessing to have communion again among the church and to be able to observe and remember that our Savior died for us. I'm telling you, we had a sweet time of communion the last time we got together. It was such a blessing. The music was good and the spirit was good. And you may have forgotten it, but it was such a blessing to testify. It was such a sweet time. And listen, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is available for that, but you got to move toward Him. You got to listen to His voice. And He promises, I'll come and I'll have fellowship with you. Now, I don't know how many of you may have the idea, well, okay. But you know, Jesus is not a celebrity. Jesus is a whole lot more than a celebrity. Jesus is not the greatest athlete. If He were an athlete, He would be. But, you know, He's much more than the greatest athlete. But if the greatest athlete were to come and want to sit down at your table, or if the greatest celebrity or the most important politician were to come and say, hey, I want to sit down and have coffee with you. I mean, let's just talk in fellowship a little while. Boy, people would say, wow, oh, I've had people send me pictures of somebody they sat with at the table and say, oh, look, this is somebody that I sat with. I remember somebody showed me a picture of their family seated at a table with Laura Ingraham. See where we are now. Wow, that's great. But you know what I'd say is more important than a celebrity sitting down with you? What about Jesus saying, let me pull up a chair and talk to you for a little while? Come on, how many of you think that's something we don't deserve? Look, listen, there are some smart people in this world that I've talked to way over my head. How many of you think Jesus probably is way over your head? And yet, some of those people that have intelligence that's way over my head, they're willing to bring it down a little bit lower, be able to have a little fellowship with me. Hey, I'm glad I've got a God that though He's all-knowing, He's willing to talk down to somebody slowly. Amen. Amen. There's some people in this world, listen, they are so far and high above so many people, there's no way they would sit down and talk with you, and yet Jesus Christ is willing to come down to that lowly sinner that nobody knows about, whose life was a mess, and He said, I tell you what I'll do, I'll spend a little time fellowshipping with you if you'll just open the door. Praise the Lord. So I need to open that door. I need to take and move toward the Lord. That knock is going on. I need to open the door. Listen for His voice. Open the door because He promises, if I'll do that, that I will come into Him and will sup with Him and He with me. But now thinking about this message, I want you to look at verse 21, Revelation chapter 3. Never considered this verse. Usually I always stop at verse 20. I think there's so many times we probably stop at the one verse that's well known and never take a look at the verse that follows or precedes it. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says this, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. How many does that sound like fellowship to you right there? So verse number 20, I can sup with you. Verse 21, I'm going to grant him to sit with me in my where? How many think that sounds like an elevated place right there? How about a preferred place? How about a place of power and prestige? He says, all right, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Comparison. All right, to the man that opens the door, here's my voice. I'm going to come in and I'm going to sup with you. I'm going to fellowship with you. We're going to draw close. But then to the man that overcomes, verse 21, I'm going to let you sit with me in my throne even as I overcame. And then he speaks about sitting down with his Father in the throne. Now, I think, again, that is drawing close. When I think about how did Jesus overcome? So look at it again. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne even as I also overcame. How did he do that? How did Jesus overcome? Well, I think the first thing he overcame in Matthew chapter 4 was temptation. The devil takes and the spirit drives him in the wilderness and the devil is trying to get him to turn those stones into bread or he's trying to take and get him to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple or he got him in a high mountain and says, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll just worship. And three times he says, it is written, and he resists the temptation. And you know what I'd say tonight? If Jesus can resist temptation and he says, even as I overcame, maybe one of the things that'll help you have fellowship with God is if you'll say no to the temptation. Now, but before you say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher, I don't know if that's right. Listen, the devil would tempt every couple in this church as a husband and a wife, bring somebody across your path to get you to look the other way and to break the bond of marriage.
And the devil does it on a regular basis, over 50% divorce rate. And you know what? He's trying to get you to step over on that other side, just like he was the Lord. And listen to me, but if you want to keep good fellowship with your spouse, come on now, if you want to keep good fellowship with your spouse, you better say no to that temptation. You better not have somebody else's picture on your phone than your spouse. Come on now. There better not be sweet notes that you're writing to somebody besides your own husband or your wife. There better not be a list of emails of somebody you've been entertaining conversation with instead of the one that God gave you. If you do, things are going to get a little rocky. Wouldn't you say amen to that? I think if I keep preaching that, some of these ladies are starting to get with it right now. That's exactly right. Tell you what, find that on your phone. Now, come on now. So the same thing's true of you and I. Temptation is something that happens to all of us. There's nobody exempt from temptation. Look, church, nobody is exempt from temptation. You may have been saved for 50 years, read your Bible through 30 times. Nobody is exempt from temptation. But you know, when you're tempted, you know what you can do? You can say this: no, I love my wife, I love my husband more than I do that person over there that's trying to get my attention. I'm just going to keep it right here. And hey, listen to me. I believe it's a blessing in God's eyes when we say no to the temptation and yes to him. That's how he overcame. Look how else he overcame. Put a little mark there in Revelation 3 and go, if you would, to Hebrews just a moment. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. We could probably go through several chapters of Hebrews, but I just want to point these couple out to you. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. How did Jesus overcame? Well, he overcame temptation. Hebrews chapter 5, look what the Bible says in verse number 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but that he said, thou art my son, to give I begotten thee. So we got the context. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, when I read that, you know what I think of? I think of the Garden of Gethsemane. In my mind, I see Jesus saying, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And that cup, listen, Jesus did not want to take and have the fellowship broken with his Father. And he knew the sin and the wrath on sin was something that was going to separate. He knew that. And he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, you know what I think? I think if he overcame that way, then you and I can do the same thing. In fact, tonight is Wednesday night. I'm curious, how many of you went to school today? Would you raise your hand? Okay. How many of you went to work today? Would you raise your hand? How many of you are tired this evening? Would you raise your hand? Right. But you know what you did tonight? You came to church because the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as a manner of some means. You decided, I want to be where God's people are, so even though I worked all day, even though I'm tired, even though maybe I don't even feel, I didn't even ask you if you felt good or felt bad, I'm going to go there because God told me that's where I ought to be. And listen to me, I just believe with all my heart, God recognizes obedience, and he says, if you're going to obey me, I'm going to be getting a little bit closer to you. Come on up here and sit down with me. Come on up here and sit with me. I want you to spend some time right here. That's why he said, even as I overcame. Then look at it one more time. Look there in chapter 10. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse number 9. Just to reinforce what we just said. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus said, I'll give my body. Lord, if that's what you want, I'm going to do. I came to do thy will, whatever you want. And he overcame. There were temptations, yes, and I'm sure there were opportunities for him to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And listen, tempted in so many different ways. And yet, the Bible is very clear. He always did the will of his Father. You know what I think is a blessing to God? When we do his will instead of our will. when you've got a choice between doing God's will and doing your will, that you say, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my will off to the side, and just like Jesus did, I'm going to take and I'm going to elevate God's will. And God said, I tell you what I'd like to do then. I'm not just going to sup with you. Why don't you come up here and sit down with me for a little while? Amen. Last thing I want you to point at, Hebrews chapter 12. Look there, Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, can you say the next word for me? Let's try that again. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what's the word? Endured the cross. What's the next word? Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured some things. We have some Bible college students here. There's some things you're going to have to endure if you're going to run the race that God set before you. There's some folks here tonight that have health issues. There's some things you're going to have to endure. There's some people here that have family, neighbors, friends that don't appreciate your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the Bible. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to endure and do right just like Jesus did. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He didn't embrace the shame, but he endured the cross because it's exactly what God wanted him to do. Can I say tonight, listen, I believe that you and I, when we overcome the way Jesus overcame, and saying, God, just whatever your will is, I'm willing to suffer, I'm going to humble myself, and I'm willing to take, and I'm willing to endure something for your pleasure. You know, a lot of times I was taught when I was playing ball that what you've got to do is you've got to endure the suffering if you want to play. You got to take the suffering. You got to take care of your diet. I had a coach. He didn't think we ought to drink Coca-Cola. He thought that if you drank Cokes, it messed up your respiratory ability and how much air you take in. And if he catch us drinking Cokes, boy, he'd run us to death. And, I mean, he didn't think we ought to. And, you know, so you got to take, I can't eat all these things. And I've got to train. And then your body, you push your body when you're working out with weights. And you're enduring all that. You know why you're enduring that? So you can end up getting on the court. So you can get on the field. So you can get out there and enjoy playing. I was so driven. I wanted to start on the basketball team, and I was willing to do whatever I had to do, whatever I had to endure. But really, all that was for me. Listen to me. When you and I endure something for his glory and for his honor, I believe he takes note of that and says, hey, why don't you just come up here and sit with me for a little while? I appreciate you enduring some things instead of quitting, complaining, returning. And I believe Jesus, look at Revelation 3 one more time, Revelation 3. He's trying to help this church see the picture. You need to be listening for my voice. You need to be moving toward me. And you need to be enduring by faith. You know what I'm certain of? Listen, church, how many of you believe that heaven's real? How many believe that city we sang about, that song, Press On, how many of you think there really is a city that's got a street of gold in it? How many believe that the Bible is very clear that there's a place where you've got a mansion that was built for you? Do you believe that? How many of you think there really is a body that is going to be incorruptible, undefiled, that God's going to give you one day? Do you believe that? And listen, we've got all these things out there that we say we believe. Well, then what we have to do is, then we've got to endure some things. We can't be swept away by the world in which we live. Maybe I can say it this way. We need to put our focus in the right place. Laodicea, look where Laodicea's focus was. Laodicea's focus was on itself. The Bible says there in verse 17 that they're rich. They're increased with goods. They have need of nothing. In other words, they're satisfied. They're content with their life, but they're not looking at eternity. They're looking right there at themselves. Listen to me. I'm telling you tonight, God, help us to do it. Oh, Lord, help me as a pastor to do it. That we've got to take and say, you know what I'm willing to do? I'm not willing to live my life without Jesus and without my eye on eternity, because I do believe, listen, there is a hell, so somebody needs to be told about that place. I do believe that there's a reward for those that serve the Lord, so I'm willing to go to the mission field. God, I'll be obedient. Help me to do what you want me to do. And boy, when you do that, then I believe that God says that that's exactly the kind of person that I want to get close to, one that's willing to obey, one that's willing to do my will, one that's willing to set their own vanity aside. You know, I'm convinced. I wrote this down. I don't know that it's profound, but you know what I believe the church of Laodicea had? Laodicea had eternal life, but they had no spiritual life. And they were happy with that. I got eternal life. Doesn't matter if I have spiritual life or not. Doesn't matter if I'm wretched, cold, blind, naked, it's okay. Doesn't matter if I can't see, I'm just going to be content with it. And it reminded me, look at John chapter 15, and we'll close here. It reminded me of a verse I read in the Bible this week. I'll finish here. We're talking about drawing nigh to God. Talking about taking and listening for His voice, being attentive, trying to hear from the Bible, trying to hear from the preaching, trying to hear at home. Taking and giving myself to whatever He wants me to do, moving toward Him, and taking and enduring by faith what I find in the Bible. Look at John 15. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 4, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth. Can you say those next two words? Do you see that in your Bible? Look at that again. He that abideth in me and I in him, that's somebody that's got a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's somebody that's drawn close to him. They're abiding in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit. But now look at the last phrase. For without me ye can do what? Do you see that? If there's no nearness to God, there's no fruit. There's nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. You're not going to be able to resist temptation. You're not going to be able to build anything when it comes to a home or a church or on the mission field. You've got to abide in me. And boy, as I read that, it just flooded over my soul that if I'll abide in Jesus Christ, in spite of my inabilities, my frailty, in spite of my all the things about me that aren't good, if I'll abide in Him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You know what that gives me hope of? If I'll just draw nigh to Him, there'll be a fruitful life that I can enjoy. Amen. Every now and then we'll go to an apple orchard. And I don't know if you like apples, or we'll go to a blueberry patch. I've told you about that before. My kid, we go and we'll pick gallon buckets of blueberries. We'll take those home. My wife just makes all kind of good stuff with them. But, you know, we always like to go to the blueberry orchard, which is called, I think it was Blue Willow. You could eat as much as you wanted while you were picking. Yeah. And we'd like to go at certain times. I can't remember now the formula, after it rained, before it rained. I don't remember now. But there was a time when they would be really juicy and sweet. And boy, we'd get over there, and I can still remember, I would find my kids in a fruitful field. And they're supposed to be picking, and there would be one of them sitting over underneath a bush with the bucket that their mama's been picking. And there would be blue on the outside of their mouth, and their tongue would be black, and they'd be sitting there just eating them as fast as they could put them in. They were enjoying a fruitful field. Listen, I don't know if you believe this or not. I believe that we've been trying to get close to God, and I believe there's some amazing things that have been happening at Tabernacle Baptist Church. I don't think it has to do with the pastor. I don't think it has to do with the deacons. I don't think it has to do with our programs. You want to tell you what I think it has to do? If we'll get close to Him, then He'll do some things that you and I don't have the ability to do. And then it's like, wow, look at what God's doing. I tell you what, I sat here Sunday, and maybe nobody's getting this but me. I sat here Sunday, I'm looking at people Sunday, and I'm watching God working, and I'm reading my text, and I'm on the phone, and I'm backing up, and I'm just saying, look at what God is doing. It just makes me want to stick my head up in there and say, whoa, glory, what a fruitful field. Amen. Amen. That's a whole lot better than saying, well, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Got eternal life, dead spiritually. No, I got to find a way to get close. I've got to find a way to draw nigh to God, listen for His voice, move toward Him, and then endure some things by faith, believing His word's going to come to pass. Oh, help me. Help me, Lord, to do it. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank You tonight for this precious book, Lord. And we thank You tonight, Lord, that we have an invitation to to be able to get close to you. Lord, I know there's a meeting coming up, and no meeting will replace a lifestyle that is absent from fellowship with you, Lord. God, there's no church service that will replace a people that live daily in your presence, that fellowship with you on the way to work and on the way home from work, and that talk about you while they're at work, and that spend a time in prayer privately in the mornings and in the evenings, and just have a life that is absolutely just drawn close to you. Oh, I pray you'd help us to continue that. And I pray, God, that you would help us to see you do things that men don't have the power to do, that we might be able to step back and lift our hands and give you the glory for a work that's been done by a living God. Oh, Lord, that more would be saved. God, that more would get right. Lord, that more people would give up the trappings of the world, the vanity of the world, and totally, totally surrender themselves to you. I pray you'd help it to be true in our college, in our Christian school. Lord, I pray you'd help it to be true of our young people and our young adults, Lord, that there would be a desire a on their part to be close to the one who saved them by his grace. And I pray, God, you'd help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're not going to have the regular invitation, but what I would like to do is this. These pews right here, if I could get four of you young men, four of you guys, help me right quick. Praying over these cards, I believe, has made such a difference. Holding up people before God and just saying, God, would you please help? And what I'd like to do is I'd like Brother Ken to play on the organ, and as many as that would gather in the altar and get one of these cards, and as many as that would, take one, go back to your pew, and hold up these people that listen, are important to somebody, somebody's mother, somebody's brother, somebody's friend, and just say, God, please, I'm asking you, look at this one right here. Brother Scott, I want you to come on up here, and we'll pray for a little while individually, and then you just pray over a couple of cards, if you would. And let's ask God, please, do something remarkable here, something only you can do. Would you do that? Join some of these folks around the altar and take one of these things. Pray together. Hold up these names before God. He saved some already. I believe he's going to save more. We just need to do our part and ask.